Well, good morning. As you know, some of us were away on a trip to England a few weeks ago, and it was a phenomenal trip. And it's good to be back. I want to welcome those at the Bethany Children's Hospital, those of you out in Edmond, our brothers and sisters incarcerated throughout the state of Oklahoma, and all of you joining us online. We're just thankful for the privilege, and it really means a great deal to us. So at the tail end of the trip in London, I received a passing gift 5 days before we were to leave of COVID, and very mild case, which was great. I was getting worried about, will I be able to leave this country? I couldn't test negative. And I had godly men and women around me showing me how I could cheat the test. And I got to admit, I tried. I tried twice. I can't even cheat my way out of England. But I finally got out last Sunday morning, and it was a phenomenal trip. The trip, I won't take a lot of time with that, but I came to a greater understanding of my own spiritual DNA. It's really interesting. I've been tremendously influenced by the Wesleys without even knowing it most of my life, frankly. I was not taught to follow John Wesley, and I'm glad I wasn't. I was taught to follow Jesus. But I loved was loved and led to follow Jesus. But the Wesleyan roots there, those doctrinal roots, and there's doctrinal camps of all, okay, there are several key doctrinal camps. And I'll tell you one thing that just hacks God off. It's risky speaking for him, but I'll tell you one thing the scripture will flesh out, and I think it'll flesh it out today. There is absolutely zero reasons for Christians to argue over their doctrinal camps. Zero biblical reason for that. So I'll argue with you about God's word, but I'm going to argue about your particular slants on who's going to heaven and when they're going and if they're going at all. That's not for us to worry about. So I was loved and led through the Wesleyan interpretation of scripture, and it became the doctrinal framework that has shaped, I didn't know this, that has shaped my family for decades. My grandparents, my parents, of course, my brother Joel and I and our families and our grandkids. And so I was so thankful as I walked through the Wesley ministries in the UK, learning about their significant writings and their impact on the world. It's here, and I want to quote this today in particular. I think it's a perfect day in lieu of what we celebrate this weekend. It's especially important because the brothers John and Charles Wesley were close friends and supporters of William Wilberforce. And the Wesleys joined arms with Wilberforce to make sure the Slave Trade Act was passed in 1807. And that gave me even a more understanding of my own family's engagement in the reconciliation efforts all of my life. It's all I've ever known. One of the most fascinating things, though, I also learned about Wesley was his deep conviction that a church must share Christ in many different ways. We went into the sanctuary where Wesley actually spoke. It's a beautiful, white, bright sanctuary, and it was called the New Room. They built one. It filled up so fast, they had to tear it down and build another one. Isn't that something? And so they built a new one. And listen to this, see if it hits you. I'd not read this before this trip about Wesley. See if this sounds familiar. John Wesley encouraged the religious society, in other words, he encouraged his church to do this: offer food and clothing to the poor, run a school for children, arrange visits in prisons, help the sick by running a free dispensary. Does that sound like a church you all have heard about? I couldn't believe that. I mean, we didn't have that checklist. We didn't have that checklist, but again, we've captured the spirit, I believe, of Wesley that says, let's learn all we can, but let's love as much as possible. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. Matthew 25, you'll find these words. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the disciples would respond, well, no, wait a minute. What do you mean? When did we see you in these conditions? When did we see you like that? And he goes, oh, when you love the least of these, you were loving me. It's easy to gloss over that one a little bit. I think it's good for us, maybe today, think about that verse when Jesus says, what you do in love for others, you are doing to me. Not just for me, but to me. We've been in a series this month on momentum, moving forward in our love and devotion to Christ. So today, let's talk about one of the hindrances to moving forward. We can't move forward until we let go of our childish ways. 1 Corinthians 13, now that's a very popular passage. Most people think it was written for weddings. It wasn't, but it's good at weddings, very much appropriate at weddings, but typically that may be the only time you hear it. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, and then you've got to look at all three chapters together. We always isolate 13 because it's got that nugget of love in there, but 13 and 12 and 14 are very closely related. 12, 13, and 14 were written with the same cause, same purpose. I'm going to read all of them, but let me read 13 just to get us started. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I'd be a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, understood all of God's secret plans, possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything to the poor, sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind, not jealous or boastful or proud or rude, does not demand its own way, not irritable, keeps no record of being wronged, does not rejoice about injustice, rejoices when truth wins. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every. Remember this, the Jesus kind of love that many of us have discovered, it's always hopeful and it endures through every circumstance. I've been in many situations with people when human love was not going to be enough. We needed spiritual love through Christ to love through a very painful thing. Prophecy, speaking in unknown languages, special knowledge will become useless. Love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part. You get this. Even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, when heaven comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. Once in heaven, we'll see it all with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians talks about the many gifts that are being given to the body. The Spirit is giving the church gifts so people can use gifts and abilities that God had given to them to use for the purpose of his work and ministry in the church. 13 comes along because there's an attitude problem growing in chapter 12. People started thinking their gift was more important. Human nature, you know? They just started thinking, well, I'm a teacher and I'm more important. Well, or some could say, well, I'm a singer and I'm more important. And, or some can say, well, I've got this ability to do that and that's more important. And so Paul's having to address this, say, no, you got the wrong attitude. You weren't given these gifts to be important. Quit ranking them. Then chapter 14, the public gifts, the more dramatic gifts, translating an unknown language, and maybe even in worship. You know, a lot of people want a microphone. We see that all the time. A lot of people feel, God has given me a gift to sing, and they I hear about this, they try out, and we go, ooh, maybe not. I know your mama told you that, but mama was just being nice, you know. So we like stages. There's just some people that love attention. One thing I'm so thankful for about this unbelievable team of pastors I have around me, and our worship leaders in particular, they lead with humility. That's why our worship in every room is so good. So Paul is addressing this. So when it came to spiritual maturity, outward signs do not indicate an inward heart change. And the Corinthians were a congregation largely comprised of Gentile converts. They were immersed in a battle between new beliefs that they were stepping into as Gentiles and where they had been, where Paul was trying to lead them. And that was quite a challenge for them. So this battle shows up often in Paul's writings when he's trying to help them work through ongoing struggles when he becomes aware of them. So Paul is trying to equip a group of newer believers who are at the infant child level of spiritual maturity. So enter 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see that spiritual infants needed to mature to a point they could turn their focus away from what they were struggling with. So Paul addresses them in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 3 for just a minute, verse 1. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly." He was honest. When this whole thing starts back in chapter 3, "Brothers and sisters, I can't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are living worldly, mere infants in Christ." Paul was saying to them, "You're spiritually mature, even from a distance. How do I know? Because it was not your knowledge of the word." Paul would later tell them they had great teachers. Their problem wasn't a lack of knowledge. It wasn't a lack of skill. It wasn't a lack of gifts. 13 talks about all, you have all these marvelous gifts. You can know all the mysteries. That wasn't their problem. What Paul was addressing, because what marked the Corinthians as immature, was a lack of love. Their maturity was tied directly, isn't that interesting? The more mature they got, the less they loved. I've been in church all my life. I've seen that a lot. Spiritual maturity becomes tied to our inability to be in relationship. So chapter 13 is placed smack in the middle between 12 and 14. To address, so they could find themselves in these struggles, because the struggles were a symptom of a deeper issue. And Paul begins by pointing out that neither the gifting they've been given nor the knowledge they've gained mean anything without love. That's strong. It's biblical and strong. See, with love, jealousy and quarreling would have been quelled. With love, arrogance would have been set aside. People would have considered others more important than themselves. With love, Christians wouldn't have been suing each other. With love, marriages would have been strong. With love, Christian with much spiritual freedom would have been sensitive to those with weaker consciences and avoid offending them. Paul's saying that, look how much better your gatherings would be, people. He's saying to Corinth, he's saying, if with love, all these wonderful things become magnified and far more useful when love is wrapped around them. Love is central to spiritual maturity. It's how we live out our beliefs. It's how God is manifested in our lives. Love was the solution to spiritual intimacy in the early church, and it still is. Love is an outward indication. Love is an outward indication of an inward level of spiritual maturity. Only the spiritually mature can love generously. Because the more we know, the more we want to live that out, and we want others to know that truth that has made such a difference in our lives. So love is at the center of spiritual maturity. Jesus paints this picture one more time. I'll go back to Matthew 22. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. You take these two commandments out of all the knowledge that's available to us, and it's not worth having. So let's dig into this just a little bit. A couple of questions I want to answer. The first thing I want to talk about today is let's notice the characteristics of newborn babies. So when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I stopped these childish ways. Now, man, it's Father's Day. I don't want to, hopefully I'm not the only one that as a man, I can occasionally slide into childish ways. Surely I'm not the only one in the room. I've admitted disciplining a six-year-old acting worse than one. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I stopped those childish ways. Or that was God's plan. That was his hope that we would stop. What are the characteristics of newborns? Look at this. This isn't anything new to any of you. What's a newborn do? What's a baby do? Cry and whine at demand. They don't have a time clock. Crave attention. Have no boundaries. Of course, they haven't learned it yet. Child doesn't understand gratitude. This kid never, his first words, her first words are not gonna be, thank you, mommy. That will not be the, it may be years before you hear that. It's not, and what's the name for it? Not responsible for anything. That's what infants are. That's the immature. Now think about this for a minute. Don't write this down. Do you know any adults who cry and whine? Do you know some adults who crave attention? Do you know some adults who have no boundaries? Do you know some adults that don't understand gratitude? They can't, it's like they never learned that you say thank you when somebody does something nice for you. Do you know any adults who don't want to be responsible for anything? We all do. And that's a sign of immaturity. That's a sign that we are still children. This is a sign we're still thinking like a child. We're reasoning like a child. I had a great friend, an author once talked to me about the concept of arrested development. It's a little bit of psychology from a brilliant Christian author, but I think it's important just to give you a glimpse of it. Here's arrested development. Somewhere in your life, in your growth, people can get stuck. We all do in some level at some way, at some time. But unfortunately, some people get stuck at 14 and can't seem to get beyond it, or stuck at 18 or wherever. And this is what it is. Even though physical maturity is inevitable, emotional maturity is not. I observe the vast majority of people are stuck in their emotional growth process that may have started back in their adolescent years. In other words, we get to a certain point. And what happens if we don't deal with this, then what happens? We continue to stay selfish. People may say to us, you need to grow up. And they're true. But you know what? A lot of people who aren't growing up haven't been taught to grow up. No one told them what it looked like to grow up. Paul's talking about growing up spiritually, letting go of childish ways. When you come to the point that you want to be all that God wants you to be, you want all that he's got, you will dive into your inner thoughts and urges and temptations and assumptions, usually with a good mentor or Christian counselor. And I've done both continuously. One of the great questions to ask somebody you trust, pastor, counselor, or somebody you just really trust, they know you well, they love you, they'll shoot straight with you, is what do you see in me that needs to be dealt with? I wouldn't recommend asking your spouse that yet. Get it from somebody and then go admit it to your spouse. That'll go for so much better. But spouses can do that. Kim and I are comfortable enough doing that. So I just tell you that because my hope is you realize there are many factors that keep us from the security of growing up, knowing ourselves, understanding the way I process the world around me. This has so much to do with leaving childish things behind. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. I'm a child of God. He's wired me up to do certain things. Some things I do well, and there's a whole lot of things I don't do well. But I know who I am. That's what we want. That's what God wants for us. That's where security and confidence comes. That's where everything else begins to matter. So we want to notice what it looks like to be childish. Secondly, we've got to have the courage to ask, am I by chance immature? And if I am, how do I know? How do I know I'm not mature? This is when Bible knowledge becomes more prideful than helpful. And that's a hazard for any believer that's been walking with Jesus and studying God's word for a long time. But when Bible knowledge trumps everything else, When knowing what I know is a source of my pride, then we've got a problem. We're not mature at all because it's lacking love, according to Jesus. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. That's Paul, 1 Corinthians 8. He's saying knowledge is awesome, right? Get it, yep. And if, you know, I think you'd be hard pressed to find a church that is not as invested as this one in helping you know what is necessary to follow Jesus, to know God, to understand his ways, to understand what he wants from us. But knowledge, if we're not careful, it'll puff us up. We get impressed with it, but love builds up. Secondly, when your God stories are more about you than God's work through you. It's kind of a split in hair there. But do we like to tell stories of what God did for me, or do I want to tell stories of what God did through me? There's something that's happened in my life that I could never have made possible, could never have orchestrated it. And we're able to say in those moments, I absolutely know how, I know where it didn't happen here, but I think God allowed me to be a part of the story, of the journey. Romans 15, 18, I will not talk about anything except what Christ has done through me. What Christ has done through me. That's Romans 15, 18. Third thing, that we might have a clue that we're not mature. When time spent in church means more than being the church. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I love a good holy huddle. I love being around Christian folks who love Jesus. I love worship. I just love our worship. But there's times we spend all our time in church, and sometimes it means more than being the church. I've asked the question, I'll just admit it. You can ask one of the staff members who get me back on track, but I'll say, you know what? I look at the schedule every week at the church. We've got Bible studies every day, almost all day into the evening, which is great. This is a large church. I'm glad we do them all. But here's what I ask. I wonder how many people are pulling up to the banquet table 7 times a week. Now, I don't know. I don't go look, you know. We just need to be careful because I can find myself as a believer, as a pastor, when we spend time in church more than we spend time being the church. Right now, I think part of the problem we've got in this world, certainly in our country, people haven't seen it. They've heard us. They're having trouble finding us. Having trouble seeing what difference this all makes. So what does it look like to be childish? How do I know if I'm still living in childish ways? How can I overcome and let go of these childish ways? How do I grow? Well, there's a third and final thing I would say to this, and that is to overcome and let go. We want to overcome and let go of childish ways. If we're going to do that, we've got to ask some questions. Very important questions, frankly. Indicators of spiritual growth. Here's just a good little inventory for you to be able to know, am I on the right track? Do I have an interest in knowing what God thinks of me and calls me to? There is nothing better for one's self-image than to know what the one who made you thinks of you. To know the extremes he has gone to demonstrate that love to us. And nothing can steal that joy. Nothing can steal that love unless you let it. Do I have an interest in knowing what God thinks of me and what God calls me to? Do I find it easier to forgive others who've hurt me? This is a huge test. Now, this is probably one of those, and growing up, you've got to learn, how am I going to let people off the hook and not hold on to something that was done to me that was so unkind, so unfair, wasn't true, and on it goes. Or someone was not loyal, or I shared something or confided something and they said it or repeated it. We have to come to a place that we find it easier to forgive others who've hurt us. When I see all, you know, we see all the things in the culture that we, you know, and some of it's aimed at people like us. They've lumped us into a group we don't belong in, but we get lumped there. And sometimes I can immediately start going toward anger. Or I can step back and go, Jesus loves those people. They just don't know it. They don't know how much. Now, that's not a blanket statement to everybody in the world, but by and large, can I begin to forgive others who are hurting me, whether they realize it or not? Three, do I have a growing desire to build a strong faith? Do I have a growing desire to build a strong faith? Jesus tells about a man in Luke 14. He prepared this feast, the banquet, the great banquet, the feast. Invited all the people to come, sent out the invitations. Everybody responded, but they all had excuses. The people who'd been coming to the party, the people who'd been invited, the people who were accustomed to being invited, they had excuses. Well, I've got a new horse. I got married. The two don't go together. I didn't mean that. I've got a new oxen. I've got busy responsibilities. I've got a plow field, all those kinds of things. That was the excuse. So Jesus says, well, okay, tell you what, go out into the streets. Invite those that haven't been invited. Invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. Go urge everyone from the country lanes and behind the hedges. People not usually welcome at these great banquets. See, look what happens when we're childish. We begin to take for granted the great banquet feast. We love it, we enjoy it. But suddenly it becomes, if we can get to it. To me, it's a killer of the church these days. We've been able to get away with that, I guess. I don't think we have, because I don't think our world would be certainly our country would be in kind of the mess it's in if we'd been a little more diligent. I take responsibility for that as a believer. But just think of the times we were invited to a banquet and we didn't have time. And I'll just tell you, one of the great hindrances to letting go of childish ways is when the place where those childish ways can be dealt with becomes secondary. We'll get there the average attender is one and a half times a month to church. Churches become on that checklist, well, I've got this and this and this and this and this to do, so that will have to wait. I don't think you need me to say that you park spiritual growth on hold in your life and in your marriage and in your family. It is going to create problems. Something will be missing. May not notice it, maybe mild, maybe severe. Do I have a growing desire to build a strong faith? Do I have a growing love for other people? That is a sign. The more we can love, the deeper our faith really is. It's a sign of strength. It's a sign of maturity. Do we love those who are different? Do we have compassion for those who are following? Love that phrase Jesus said in Matthew 9:36. He looked out of the crowds of hurting people and it says he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Two more. Do I have an awareness of my own tendency to give in to temptations that are harmful? When I gave my life to Christ and I was forgiven, past, present, future, for sin, it didn't mean the temptations will go away. Paul says, let all the temptations come to us. They're so common, but we have to be careful not to let them get a hold of us or trip us up. Am I aware that there are tendencies in me? And I think a lot of you folks are there with me. You know, if you've been in AA, for example, you know it just takes one drink to unravel years of sobriety. Boy, the list of things we can choose to run into. Do we have an awareness of our own tendency to give in to temptations we know have no future except pain? Do I have a growing desire for God to speak into every area of my life? Have I really opened the full door and said, Lord, whatever you've got, I want all of it? Bob Goff has written a great book called Undistracted. He says this, what we're looking for here, he says, is childlike faith, not a childish one. Childlike, not childish. Dallas Willard says this, and I close. Real spiritual need and change, as we have emphasized, is on the inside. In the hidden area of the life that God sees and that we cannot even see in ourselves without his help. let's go back for just a minute, arrested development. If we knew to turn to God when we realized we're stuck, because it's clear we need his help to get through these areas of our life where we're going to have to grow. We're going to have to see this differently. We're going to have to forgive in ways we don't want to forgive. We're going to have to create boundaries we don't want to create. But real spiritual need and change is on the inside, in the hidden area of life that God sees that we cannot see in ourselves without his help. I hope and pray as we've come through this series, you're making some commitments to take a good hard look at things. And are you moving in the direction God would have you move? Is he a priority? Is his word a priority? Is Bible study a priority? And just is practicing loving others. That's a wonderful exercise. And if you think it's not where it should be, this might be a good day to have a chat with God and say, what do you want me to do next? What would be the next step? We're going to invite our prayer teams down to the front of all of our rooms. And after I close in prayer, the prayer teams will be here to pray with you, answer any questions you may have, maybe begin directing you toward a resource that would help you deepen your love for others as you mature in Christ. So let me pray for us. Father, we're so thankful and privileged for the power of this book called the Bible. And Father, there are mysteries we crave to understand. Some we may discover and some we never will. And yet, Father, there are nuggets of truth that help us know how to live the best life possible. So Father, today, whatever you've sent through our minds, whatever has crossed our hearts and thoughts, give us the courage to pause, pay attention to them, and see if you might be trying to tell us something that would help us in our growth and our love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.